We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
So here we go, 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He was pouting, is what he's doing. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite. And I said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. He answered and said, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, wicked sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, You did blaspheme God and the king, then carry him out and stone him that he may die. For all you youngsters, that term stone him has nothing to do with herbs wrapped in paper. You've got to clarify with this generation. They threw rocks at him until he died. Stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast. They set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, the men of Belial, and witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that she said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to the prophet Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. He has gone down to possess it. And you shall speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood. Verse 23, And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. I want to point you back to the very first verse of this story. Naboth had a vineyard. I've read in your hearing the final act of wickedness committed by the most evil rulers of Israel. And that's saying something. Because they had some wicked kings. But the spineless, greedy, petulant King Ahab and his deplorable, evil wife Jezebel trumped them all. Verse 25 says, None did evil like Ahab. When I say he was the worst, it's not my judgment. The Bible says none did evil like Jahab. And there were some wicked kings of Israel. But he was completely under the control of his chillingly malevolent Phoenician wife, Jezebel. She had brought up with her the pagan practice of Baal worship, and under her tutelage, the nation had gone deeper into idolatry of the grossest kind than it had ever gone before. Under Jezebel, the worship of Baal became nationalized. This was the national religion. And she had slaughtered and persecuted the prophets of the true God. And she introduced child sacrifice, and she introduced temple prostitution. And she literally turned the nation into a deplorable, sinful, hedonistic, idol-worshipping place. The dimension of depravity that this pair led the nation into was extraordinary. So extraordinary that it seems strange to me that God finally loses patience with them and pronounces judgment against them over the incident I just read to you. Now, if you weren't able to sort it out with all the these and the thous of the King James English, let me break it down for you. A guy named Naboth had a vineyard that had been in his family for generations. Ahab, the king, wanted it. Naboth said no. Ahab threw what we used to call a little hissy fit and pouted. Jezebel arranged for Naboth to be falsely accused, then murdered, and gave the stolen vineyard to Ahab. Now that's, I will concede that incriminating someone, arranging their execution under false pretenses, and stealing their vineyard is pretty despicable. But it's not the most despicable thing, as far as I'm concerned, this pair ever did. But they had done some vile, vile stuff. But this incident of the stolen vineyard marks a turning point in which God said, enough is enough. And he pronounced judgment on this pair, and not just any judgment either. He said, the wild dogs are going to lick your blood and eat your wife. Now, as judgments go, that's just about as bad as it gets. Anytime a prophet shows up and says, guess what? Cujo's on his way. You're done. That's bad news. See, here's the thing you don't understand, though. A vineyard in those times was the product of generations. There was no fast track to a productive vineyard. From the planting of the first vine until the first really quality fruit, it was not uncommon for decades and seasons to pass. An established vineyard was the product of generations. I'm going to preach in this place today. Indeed, Naboth referred to his vineyard as the inheritance of my fathers, indicating that this vineyard had been cultivated over generations in his family. Somewhere way back in the family history of Naboth, someone had broken the rocky soil open for the first time, and by dint of absolutely back-breaking labor, they pulled the stones from the ground and walled up the vineyard with those stones. Someone planted fledgling vines and nursed them through season after season after season, where they weren't producing anything. They were just sitting there. Someone else developed a crude irrigation system and pruned and worked tirelessly and seeing very little effort for their all that very little production for all their effort. And they did it also that some future generation could reap where they had sown. Someone kept tending to the vines during the long season when what they were working on was producing very little of value. Someone stayed at the task of planting a vineyard. Isaiah 5 gives you a little idea of what was involved in cultivating a vineyard in those days. Isaiah 5:2 says he fenced it and gathered the stones out of it and planted it with the choice of vine and built a tower in the middle and made a wine press. The whole point is this: a vineyard was the result of cumulative labor of generations. What brought the judgment of God was Ahab's callous disregard for legacy. Stay awake today. Lives of significance are not always about the day in which they live. They understand that they may not eat the fruit of their planting, but they are planting for another generation. You get that? You're planting a vineyard, and it's probably not about me. It's about some generation coming that I can't even see right now. And that's why, as long as your life and your effort is all about you and how it benefits you and what's going to work for you, your life is going to lack significance, and it's not going to matter to anyone but you. The day your life starts to matter for others besides you is the day you decide, you know something? I'm planting a vineyard in my life. And I may spend my days digging out rocks. I may spend my days tending to vines that never produce. But what I'm building with my life is a vineyard I'm planting. Naboth had a vineyard. But that short statement tells so little of the story of the vineyard. Naboth had a vineyard that had been handed down to him through generations. It had been a long time coming to where it was right then. A vineyard is the product of generations, and a vineyard will produce for generations. In Maribor, Slovenia, is a vine that has produced grapes continuously for over 400 years. It's not uncommon to find vines in excess of 100 years old. When they decided to really start winemaking in California, they didn't go get grape seeds and drop them in the ground. They went to the oldest parts of Europe and found the oldest vines, and they took cuttings from them, and that's what was planted in that soil. You see, it takes generations to get there. If you have a real productive vineyard, if you have a productive life, if you have a productive family, if you have a productive church, if you have a productive ministry, it doesn't happen overnight. There's years of digging rocks out of the soil, and there's years of tending to plantings, and it just takes generations to get there. There's a phrase you read over and over and over in Scripture. You read this repeatedly. It says they ate of vineyards they did not plant. Anybody ever read that? You're going to eat of vineyards you did not plant. Can I tell you something? That's almost always true, because if there is something producing, it's because long before someone else planted. Or here's another way to say it. If you're the planting generation, you're probably not going to get to eat the fruit of what you planted. Someone else is going to eat the fruit of what. If you're really living your life, if you're living your life for legacy instead of success, someone else is going to eat the fruit of what you planted. Now, I'm a hotshot little preacher, and I got a few things to say, and I say them pretty well. And let's just be honest. There's not a lot of stuff I'm really good at. But there's one thing I'm fantastic at, and that's what I'm doing right now. And there ain't one guy in 1,000 can do what I do up here on this platform. But let me tell you what you don't know. You know the fruit of this right here. Do you know where it started? It didn't start because I have a great intellect, or I read a lot of cool stuff, or I know how to string words together. Let me tell you where it started. An old man named Lester Burgess that none of you ever met, and you wouldn't spend the time to talk to him if you did, because he's just kind of an old illiterate. He was so poor he couldn't even be a sharecropper. He was a migrant farm worker that followed. When the Dust Bowl hit Oklahoma, he went west to California, and he dug potatoes, and he chopped cotton, and he worked 6 days a week, 12, 15 hours a day, and then he would come in at night, and in a little farm shack, he would sponge himself off and put on a shirt, and then in potato sheds and under brush arbors, he preached the gospel, and he couldn't even hardly read the Bible that he carried, but he preached the gospel to migrant farm workers. And I'm standing here today eating the fruit of a vineyard that old man started planting 60 years ago. Do you understand spiritual legacy? You understand how long it takes to get here? It's not about me. It goes way, way back. If you're eating the fruit of a vineyard, chances are you didn't plant it. Chris Fluitt has a lot of ability. He got a lot of talent, but there's anointing there too. Let me tell you something. It didn't start when that boy came into the world, or even when he went to UNT and started studying music. You can go back some generations, and there's some folks that prayed, and there's some folks that sought out truth, and there's some folks that moved some rocks out of the soil, and it's legacy. You're eating the fruit of a vineyard. You probably didn't plant it. I know what it is to flow in anointing. I know what it is to look in the Word of God and see truth leap out of me. It didn't start with me. It started with an old woman named Lucille Compton, who's dying now. It's my grandmother, but after World War II, when they moved to Arizona and settled there, there wasn't a good church for her kids. So she said, well, I'm not a preacher, but I'll start one. Started gathering together people in the neighborhood and praying over them. She became known as a praying woman, so much so that everybody in the neighborhood knew if you're running into trouble, you call Sister Compton. They didn't go to church. They weren't believers, but she was Sister Compton to everybody in the neighborhood. And when a little baby fell in an irrigation ditch and drowned and they pulled his lifeless body out, the neighbors said, before you call the paramedics, call Sister Compton. And somebody went and got that old woman, and she laid across that baby's body and prayed for him while the neighbors gathered around and held off the paramedics and said, you're not going to do anything until Sister Compton's done praying. And she prayed that baby back to life. Let me tell you something. That old woman planted some things that this boy is eating today. And if there's a degree of anointing and if there's a degree of insight, I didn't plant that. I'm eating the fruit of another generation. You understand spiritual legacy. You understand where this comes from. A vineyard is the product of generations, but here's the other thing you got to understand. It keeps producing for generations and producing for generations. Here's the deal. If you want something that's going to feed your kids and your grandkids and generations you don't even know about, you just got to decide, you know what my life's about? It's about planting a vineyard. And all I do in my life may be dig rocks. I may never do anything but get the rocks out of the way. But somebody else is going to come along and till the soil. Somebody else is going to plant the vines. And someday, let me tell you what I'm doing around here. I ain't building the next America's next greatest ministry. I'm planting a vineyard so that someday that boy right there can bring his sons and daughters into a place that knows about the Holy Ghost and knows about the Word of God and knows about the flowing of the Spirit of God and knows how to worship and knows what truth is worth. I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm planting a vineyard. I'm planting a vineyard here. Naboth knew what he had. Naboth understood legacy. Naboth understood that what he possessed could not be easily replaced. Consequently, he was cavalier in his assessment. Ahab didn't get it. Ahab didn't understand. He was cavalier in his assessment of Naboth's vineyard. He said, watch this. Just give me your vineyard, I'll give you one better. Really? Just that easy. He said, I tell you what, if you don't want to do that, how much is it worth? Just sell it to me. Just that easy. You're going to, with the wave of your hand, replace what took generations to build. You're going to put a price tag on labor that took place before I was born. Do you get spiritual legacy? Do you have any idea what some stuff cost? Do you know what had to happen for you to walk in here today and worship in the freedom you did? It's not about the effort I made in sermon, prayer, for practice, the worship team. We're all the product of generations that have built to this day when we eat the fruit of prayers that were prayed before we ever took our first breath. Ephesians 2 says this, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. And you're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for a habitation of God. This goes all the way back to the apostles and prophets. This did not happen overnight. Naboth had a vineyard. And he knew what it meant to have a vineyard. And he knew what it was worth. So when Ahab made his pitch, this was the response of Naboth. The Lord forbid it me. But the Ahabs of this world have no appreciation for what it takes to have a vineyard. They think it can be easily replaced. They think there's a price tag on it. See, here's the interesting thing. What he wanted to do was take the land occupied by vines that had been cultivated for generations and plow them under and plant an herb garden. Listen to me. I'm not going to be long here today. He wanted to do away with it had taken generations to produce and what was going to produce for generations. And he wanted to replace it with annual herbs that would add a little flavor but have to be replanted every year. A vineyard is a perennial. It produces year after year. An herb garden is an annual. You have to continually replant it every year. And there are two mindsets in this world. There are Naboths that understand legacy and understand I may not eat the fruit of this, but it's not about me. It's about another generation. And then there are Ahabs who want whatever they can get as fast as they can get it. And if we have to redo it all next year, that's no big deal. We'll just replant it. There's a modern Ahab religion mindset who would trade all that has been and what has worked since the Spirit was poured out on Acts 2 for what seems to be the hippest, most current, most trendy version of faith that can be construed. The American church has become about more about marketing than evangelizing it. And we've catered to consumers instead of leading people to genuine, authentic conversions. And we've preached a gospel of accommodation instead of transformation. Do you know what we're doing? We are plowing under vineyards in order to plant herb gardens. We want whatever adds a little flavor and whatever's trendy and whatever's cool. Ahab spoke to Naboth, said, give me your vineyard that I can have it for my garden of herbs. Watch this, because it's close to my house. Just give me what's convenient. If we have to plow all this stuff under to make it a little easier, that's fine. This is what Ahab's saying. I want something I don't have to work too hard on and something that's very, very convenient for me. Well, it's not going to last. I don't care. We'll do it again next year. The Ahabs of the religious world seek convenience over commitment. And sadly, there's just too many religious hucksters willing to accommodate them. When I read the gospel, this is what I read. Take up your cross and follow me. Forsake all to follow me. Count all things as loss that you might win Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. Herbal gardens add a little flavor, but there's no longevity. They're just for a season. Oh, they're spicy and they're cool, but they're not going to last beyond this. See, can I preach? Let's take it out of the church realm. Let's talk about your life. You can either start planting a vineyard with your life, or you can get your little herb garden. It'll be cool. It'll be fun. It'll be gone. Let's talk about marriage a little bit and family a little bit. You can find you a spicy little herb garden. Just go online before the day's over today. You'll find somebody add a little spice to your life, and it'll be exciting, and it'll be cool, and it'll be over. Or you can say, you know something, we may just be moving rocks right now, but you know what we're doing right here? We're planting a vineyard. We're building something. Is anybody going to help me with that? We're going to give something to our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids, and it's not about me and what I'm getting out of this. It's... If you want a church that's an herb garden, the flavor of the month, that's not hard. You can plant an herb garden quick. They grow quick. You can have your tasty little herbs this time next week. It ain't going to be here next year. I can tell you how to do it. Make no demands and make it as convenient as possible. Find you some trendy little something. People like that stuff. Oh, it's cool. Like a nice little spicy flavor. We have a local pastor who has a huge, huge herb garden. It's fantastic. I'm a little envious of it. I've got to be honest with you. Recently, he captured the local news because he said, for the next month, we're going to be preaching about how God wants you to have a better sex life. I ain't making this up. Got on the news because they were having a sex in. Yeah, put a bed up on the roof of his church, and him and his wife snuggled down in the bed like John Lennon, Yoko Ono, you know, and they all snuggled down and talking about how God wants you to have a better sex life in your marriage. That's all well and good, but I think when the Lord Jesus Christ was shedding his blood on Calvary, I don't think the quality of my sex life was the number one thing on his mind. But you can pack them in with that. You can pack them in with that. It's easy to have an herb garden. But now if you want a church that's going to be around to minister truth to your great-grandkids, that's a different deal. You're going to have to dig out some rocks, and it just takes a long time. It takes a long time just to get the soil ready to plant. It takes a long time to get the soil ready to actually be able to nourish and sustain life in those vines. Takes a long. You're going to have to endure seasons where it does not seem like a whole lot is happening. Where you come out and you look at those vines and you go, "What is going on here? We moved all these rocks and we dug up this dirt and nothing's happening." You're going to have to go through seasons where it's costing you more to maintain the vineyard than it's returning to you. Did anybody hear me preaching? But you're going to have to make up your mind what you're doing. Are you planting a vineyard or are you sowing an herb garden? We got some young families around this church, and let me tell you something. There's some rough years in your young days when your kids are small and your bills are big and you got more bills than you have money and you have more obligations than you have time and your kids are driving you nuts and man, you just think this thing, it's taking more than I got to keep all this going. Let me tell you something. You're going to have to decide what you're doing. Are you planting a vineyard with your life or are you planting an herb garden? Because if you're planting an herb garden, check out right now. It's going to cost you more than it's worth. But if you're planting a vineyard, you just keep digging rocks and building walls and planting vines and I don't know, maybe it'll pay off in your lifetime, maybe it won't, but someday somebody will eat the fruit of that. Yeah. Amen. Are you planting a vineyard or you planting an herb garden? There's some stuff there's just no shortcut to. There's just no shortcut. We live in a world that is always trying to invent a better, quicker way to do it. Used to be if you wanted to lose weight, well, you had to quit eating, start exercising, take you a couple years. Now you can go in about 15 minutes, they'll tie your stomach up. But you know what they're finding? Now the largest part of bariatric surgery is people coming in for the second and third time. Because there's just some stuff, there's no shortcut to it. There's just no shortcut. My dad had a young preacher walk up to him one time and said, Brother Burgess, I figured out, my dad was a missionary for 30 years. He said, I figured out what I want to be in ministry. I want to be a returned missionary. I've told you this before. I want to be a returned missionary. My dad said, what do you mean? He said, man, you guys that come back after being a missionary, you got all the great stories and you got all the great experiences and you got all this cool stuff you brought from these countries. And man, it's awesome. He said, I want to be a returned missionary. I just don't want to go. I don't want to go over there and live for 30 years away from my family and the comforts of North America. I just want to be a returned. Well, my dad says, there's only one way you can be a returned missionary. You got to go. Some stuff there's no shortcut to. There's no shortcut to a vineyard. There's no short. You can't. Jesus said this. They brought this little kid to Jesus that was full of the devil, which I don't know how they knew because all you kids seem like you're a little full of the devil to me. But they bring a little kid to Jesus full of the devil, and they said, your disciples could not cast him out. Jesus took a look and said, this kind. Everybody say this kind. This kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. There's no shortcut to dealing with that devil. You're just going to have to pray and fast and dig and move rocks. You guys done preaching? Isaiah said this, Isaiah 66 and 8, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For when Zion travailed, when Zion travailed, then she brought forth her children. Now, I've had the unfortunate experience of being present for 3 live births. And I don't know what's happened to us, but we no longer do it the way God intended it, where the husband waited out in the waiting room while the doctors and the wife did their business. And we have defied God. Now dad's got to be in there. And I've heard all this rot about, oh, it's a beautiful experience. It's lovely. And it's so, no, it's not. There was blood and there was screaming and there was things said that shouldn't have been said. And I had things called and said about me that weren't right and fair. And there's pain. I'm just being honest. And there's tearing and there's blood and there's sweating and there's clawing. And that's what birth is all about. And the Bible said, you don't just get a baby easy. It's not magic. The stork doesn't deliver it in a little stuffy, flowery deal. No. There is travail. There's pain. There's tearing. If you're going to have a vineyard, there is travail involved. If you're going to have a church that does more than gather disgruntled church people or is better than just a, if you're going to give birth in the kingdom of God to babies, if you're going to see people born of the water and of the spirit, it's because someone travail, because there's tearing and there's ripping and there's bleeding and there's sweating and someone gives their life. That's how you get babies. You want to get people in here, we just get a good marketing campaign. I'm not interested in getting people in here. I'm interested in seeing people born again of the water and of the spirit. I'm interested in babies being born into the kingdom of God. There's some stuff you just can't. If we're going to have a vineyard, we're going to have to plant some stuff up in here that... It ain't turning. I'm going to do away with my notes. I'm just going to preach a little bit here. We're going to have to plant some stuff in here that I know it ain't cool and it ain't sexy and it ain't trendy, but we're just going to have to get it down in the soil and get it down in there. And we're going to have to preach some doctrine. We're going to have to take the word. I ain't going to do a 6-week series on how to have a better sex life or how to get whiter teeth or how to balance your checkbook or any of that stuff. All that's well and good. I hope you get all that in your life. But really, you know, 30, 40 years from now, I'm sure you'll be able to find that information over in Barnes & Noble. What I don't know if you're going to be able to find 30, 40 years from now is how to deal with your guilt when you've sinned or how to wash your soul with the blood of Jesus Christ and be made whiter than snow in the waters of baptism. Not so sure you're going to know 30, 40 years ago about the power of the name of Jesus Christ that addeth the devils tremble and flee and by it our sins are remitted. Is anybody in this house? There's some stuff. We're going to have to plant some doctrine in this church and we're going to have to get it in the soil. I know it's not trendy and cool, but we're just going to have to do some preaching around here that gets that word in your heart. I'll tell you something else. We're going to have to plant some prayer in this church and we're going to have to start gathering up here. And I know it's not convenient. I know we all busy and I know we got other stuff to do, but we're going to have to come in here and turn the lights out, get on our face and travail before the throne of God and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sins. We're going to have to plant some doctrine. We're going to have to plant some prayer. We're going to have to cultivate some vines of worship around here, because I ain't interested in having a cool church. I'm interested in having a place where people encounter the Almighty God. And I read in the Word that He inhabits the praises of His people. So we're going to have to plant some vines of worship where Chris and this team aren't performing, but we're actually coming in here and giving our hearts in worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you get tired of hearing me preach some stuff, understand, I got to come back to that vine again and again until it starts producing. And it may not do it in my lifetime. We may never eat the fruit of it. But I'm planting a vineyard. I'm not planting an herb garden. So we got to put some stuff down in the soil and we got to tend them. If you're going to have a vineyard, you can't plant annuals. You can't go, which way is the cultural wind blowing? Oh, yeah, I'll preach on that. You can't plow under the perennials. I went through my sermons for 2011. See what I preached here. Preached a lot of Jesus. What else am I going to preach? That's a perennial right there. That's just... I hear... Let me help you out. I'm not taking a shot at Joel Osteen. Don't get all bent out of shape and write me emails. But I ain't here for you to have your best life now. I'm here for you to have your best life in eternity. I know a lot of people, as a matter of fact, if my best life is now, that doesn't say much for where I'm headed. So we're going to have to plant some perennials. What do you want out of your life? What do you want? Some of you have yet to crack the 20-year mark in life, or the 25-year mark. Let me talk. What do you want out of your life? You want success? We live in an area that's very successful. It's very affluent. Let me tell you something. None of it means anything. Because of the business I'm trying to get going, I've had the unfortunate experience of rubbing shoulders with some of the wealthiest people in this city. I am not impressed. I ain't impressed. It's all about who's sleeping with who, who's wearing what, who's driving what, and ain't nobody cares. They don't care. They don't care about you, and they don't even care about themselves. You plant an herb garden with your life. Look around you very carefully. Is this what you're chasing? A man's life, the Bible says, is like the herbs of the field. It's here today, gone tomorrow. But the kingdom of God abides forever. What are you doing? You want success? Get it quick. We live in the age when everybody wants to be a YouTube star tomorrow. We just saw a feeding frenzy in a struggling down economy. $1.7 billion was spent because people thought it's going to give them a chance to make a bunch on the lottery. Which, by the way, had I won, I'd have paid off all your houses. $1.7 billion because we want it now. And the allure and the promises out there, you can get it quick. You can have an herb garden quick, but it ain't going to last. But if you plant a vineyard, some of you sit here today and the fruit of your life is a vineyard that you did not plant. Others of you sitting here, listen to me carefully. Unfortunately, the people that preceded you planted an herb garden and it scorched in the summer sun and it went away and it was plowed under. Now it's left for you to decide. What kind of family am I going to have? Am I going to live my life for success or legacy? Am I planting a vineyard? Or am I planting an herb garden? Would you bow your heads, Father? I feel like Joshua standing before the nation, telling them, choose whom you're going to serve. I can't choose for you. As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. And God, I know I don't have it all right. I understand that. But I'm planting a vineyard with my life. And I'm living for legacy, not success. And I may or may not eat the fruit of what I plant in my lifetime. That's okay. If you tarry, God, I want future generations to walk on the soil that I help cultivate. I pray for a generation of vineyard planters, Father. If you're a young couple in this church, if you're part of a young couple, you've been married less than a decade right now, I just want you to open your heart. I'm going to pray for you, Father. Pray for young couples in this church that are part of this church. Some of them are eating the fruit of a legacy given to them. Others are not. Father, I pray a conviction enter their heart right now. They will be a generation of vineyard planters that understand it's not about them. It's about something way off in the far distant future that they can't even really see right now. Where they're going to hand down some values. They're going to hand down a moral warehouse to another generation that doesn't have it. Father, I pray for people that carry this church in their heart. It's easy to get weary in well-doing if we don't understand what we're doing. So remind us, God, we're moving rocks that another generation is not going to have to. The times when we pray and it seems like nothing happened, or we share our faith and nothing happens, we are cultivating vines that may not produce fruit in our lifetime. We're here to plant a vineyard, God. Planting vineyards in your kingdom. We're planting them with our lives. I want to pray for young people in this church, Father, that their destiny is not yet decided. They still stand looking at options. I feel the Holy Ghost just now. If you're still in school, I don't care if it's high school or college, if you're still in school, I want you to stand right now. Lift your hands quickly. Come on. Stand up. Lift your hands. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost just now. I need some of you other believers, some Spirit-filled believers, I need you to stretch your hand toward this generation right now. Come on, stretch your hand to them, Father. Make them vineyard planters. Come on, stretch your hands up. Get your hands up. Come on, son, lift your hands. Right now, Father. I pray something get in their spirit right now. They are of a culture and they're of a generation that wants all they can get as fast as it can get it. Father, something has to shift in our spirit. This nation needs vineyard planters. The reason we're in the shape we're in right now is because we are busy plowing under the vineyards planted and replacing them with get-rich-quick schemes and little herb gardens, and it's eradicating the very soil of our nation, Father. If there's a hope, it's that someone else comes along that understands the value and power of legacy, Father, and says, we'll be the generation that moves rocks and gets the soil ready and plants the vines. Would everybody in this church stand right now? Come on, stand. Stretch your hands up toward heaven. Father, let something invade our heart. Let something invade our spirit. Let something invade our heart and spirit. Father, that we understand our place in time. And we committed, Father, to planting vineyards. We're committed to planting vineyards in our homes, in our families, in our church, in our community, with our lives, Father. Normally, we open this altar up to everybody, and we make that a big deal around here. Everybody comes and prays, but just for today, we're going to do something a little different. I want the vineyard planters. I want people that want to plant a vineyard. You want to leave a spiritual legacy. I want you to come to this altar, stretch your hands up toward heaven, and just ask your Father to help you. Father, help me be patient as I look at vines that aren't producing. Oh, Jesus. Come on, I want my vineyard planters in the altar right now. If it's my role to move rocks, that's what I'm going to do. If it's my role to move rocks, that's what I'm going to do.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.